the Old Testament from the gospel, from the historical book, reading from Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 14, acknowledging and looking at the context, which I'll talk about throughout the message as well, that in the first 13 verses, there is a litany of all of the things that God has done to rescue his people, to provide for his people, to protect his people, and to guide his people in verses 1 to 13. And then Joshua writes, we read from this, "Now therefore would mean because of what we have just read about how God provides, etc., fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers have served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the regions beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore also we will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you, and this after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away all the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord, our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." And so Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, decisions. All our life long, we are called upon to make decisions. Children need to make decisions. When I turn on the TV, what program am I going to watch? And I'm going to stick to the programs that my mom and dad have guided me and told me that I may watch. When you choose a book to read, are you going to be careful about choosing a book that is healthy and that is good and that helps you out rather than does you harm? Are you going to choose friends that will influence you in the right way? Or if you have friends that are non-Christians, will you influence them in the right way? Young people need to be thinking about those with the friends too. And in addition to friends that young people need to be making with regards to decisions, it has to do with jobs. What kind of a job am I going to do that is not going to be in contradiction to anything that God would want me to do for a job? It might involve some offers for jobs that would involve part-time work on Sundays and some of the fast food places and so on. Am I really going to do that? Or am I going to choose to look for a job that is more becoming of what God wants me to do and be in my life? How am I going to spend my time with my friends? How am I going to spend the money that I might be earning? Am I going to use some of it to give to the Lord, or am I going to keep it all for myself? Decisions. Decisions. As young adults come into their age, they begin to date. Who will be your choice of a partner whom you will court and eventually marry? Will you choose just anybody, or will you choose to follow the Lord and find someone who also follows the Lord as a partner for life, as a wife or a husband for life? Adults, decisions. Where will I move to when I raise my family? What church will I be attending? How often and how regularly will I be involved in the church and its community? How will I raise my children? What will I do when I reach the age of retirement? How will I spend those retirement years? Decisions. Decisions. All based on one very important decision that is reflected in our text. We read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And I'm going to read just the parts of that verse that relate specifically to what we will be talking about. Joshua challenges his people, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And he gives his own testimony by saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is the single most choice, most important choice that we need to make. Who will you serve as you go through life? This text does not teach, to be clear and to be right up front with this, does not teach that we are the ones who have any way possible to choose for the Lord. The Lord chooses us. That is taught throughout the Scriptures. So let's not get hung up on thinking that this verse now suddenly says that we are somehow able to choose for the Lord. We are not able to do so in and of ourselves, except for God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is that Holy Spirit of God who prompts us to respond to the call of God in our lives, and that's what Joshua is after when he talks about this important choice for God's people in their particular moment of history. I want to look with you as we think this through at Joshua and how he looks back and what's been happening and how we need to do the same, and then how he looks around, what's going on right now in my life, in their life, and also then what this means for the future look and how it's going to guide me in the future. And Joshua's looking to the future as well, as we ought to be looking to the future as we face decisions to be made based on who it is that we serve. Joshua now has gathered his people together. And if you look at verse 1, I'm going to just pick up some of the context here. You will see that Joshua has gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. We'll talk about Shechem in just a moment. And summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves to the Lord. He's talking to the leaders. Leaders who are called to serve the Lord in their responsibility of leadership, and then also to lead the flock, lead God's people. And so this is an extension from the leaders. There's a responsibility that they will then also pass down to each and every follower of Jesus Christ, each and every member of the covenant that God has initiated with his people when he says, "I will be your God." And the people are called upon to respond, and we will be your people. What does it mean when we promise in that covenant responsibility that we will be your people. It means that we will, as Joshua challenges his people, that we will serve him. And everything that we do, and in all that we say, these are important words for God's people then and now, but especially for God's people then in the context of the fact that this is Joshua's farewell message. When you hear words from a dying friend or relative and you know that they are near the end of their life and they say, hey, you know, I want to speak to you, I want to talk to you before the Lord calls me home, I suspect that you'll be paying very close attention to what they have to say because they are not going to waste their words. They have something that's on their heart that they want to say to you. So with Joshua. Something is on his heart. He's concerned about his people. They are in a land in which there are enemy nations around them. They are a land in which they are living in a strange culture of false gods. And the pastoral heart of Joshua comes through, the leader's heart comes through as he warns his people, God's people, over whom God has appointed him as a leader, to be sure that they will follow the Lord. And we look at this and then we begin to understand that he does this not first of all with threats and warnings in the context of warning them about this and warning them, but follow the Lord. No. The first 13 verses provide the context of this in which he says, look at all that God has done for you. Now serve him. Walk your way through this. In verse 4, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and I led him into Canaan. And verse 4, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. Verse 5, he talks about the plagues of Egypt and how he brought them out of there from Egypt in verse 6. And then moving along, perhaps we can look into verse 8. I brought you to the land of the Amorites and I gave them into your hand. And then he mentions more enemies, Balak, and I delivered you out of his hand in verse 10. And in verse 11, he talks about more of the kings, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the many enemies, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the horner before you, which drove them out before you, he says. And then in verse 13, he says, I gave you a land, listen to this, on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olives orchards that you did not plant. I have done this for you. And Joshua's reminding his people about that. How will you respond? He says to the people, choose this day whom you will serve. And in doing so then, Joshua is thinking about all of the enemies, the idols and the gods that they have. And you and I might say today, yeah, you know, having these stone gods and having these idols, these Ashtaroth and these Baals and so on, shame on them, shame on them for worshiping them. Good thing we don't have those gods today. Really? Have you thought about the isms in our society? Say, what's an ism? Well, pragmatism, doing things that work and focusing on the importance of things that just work, no matter what the end is. Secularism. Ism basically means focusing our attention wholeheartedly on whatever precedes that suffix. Secularism, focusing on the things that make the world go around, supposedly. Modernism, all those modern ideas and things that come into place for us and focusing our attention, bowing our heads to those things. Individualism, I am who I am. Nobody will tell me what to do. Ever hear that? Do you ever say that sometimes? A focus on the individual. Postmodernism, in which everything is relative. No truth. What you believe is okay for you. you follow that. What I believe is better for me, and I will follow that. And I may, by the way, change from time to time throughout my life what I believe, and that's okay. Really? But these are the gods of our day. Isms. Throw up a yellow flag when you hear an ism in your life or somebody mentioning an ism. There are isms in the Christian tradition. I can think of two of them. Baptism, which is a focus on the dipping in or sprinkling of water that we see in our baptism. When we baptize a child, I'm thinking of the catechism. A focus on the Greek word that comes from teaching, focusing our attention on healthy teaching and so on. Yet most of the isms that we hear about today are ones in which we need to be cautious. And now in the Spanish language, if I talk about this, there's a lot of isms that, for instance, the word Christianity in the Spanish language is cristianismo. And I encourage anybody thinking about Christianism. That's how it's translated. We are to follow Christ in all and not the gods of our times. It's important for us to remember that. We will serve the Lord. And this is a momentous occasion for the people. So momentous, so important, that Joshua sets up a stone. Read with me from verse 26. What we see at the conclusion of this, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. He set up a stone. Why? So that those of the generations that followed would come by and say, Daddy, Mama, Uncle, why? What's with this big stone? Oh, let me tell you, son. Your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, when they were here, they made a promise. And this stone is a reminder of that promise. And you are called upon to remember that promise that has been made. God making his promise to you and the people making their promise to God. Follow that, son, grandson, great-grandson, follow it. And you say, well, it's wonderful that they had the stones back then. Well, we don't have stones today. Do you see any stones that remind you of promises that are made? We don't see the physical big rocks that would remind us, but we do have reminders that God has given to us as the people of God to remind us of promises that we have made. We have the Word of God that is given to us to go to every day as a stone in our life. This is a reminder to us as to how we are to serve Him. All the words of law are written throughout the Scriptures now, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and a reminder to us. We are reminded when young people or adults do a profession of faith, and they, before the church, say, we too will serve the Lord, and we want to acknowledge that publicly. It's a reminder to those who have not yet made profession of faith about the importance of reflecting and thinking about that for yourself. And those who have made that profession of faith, how am I doing? I've made that profession of faith too. Am I still reflecting in my decisions that I serve the Lord or not? These are the stones of the vows that are made in marriages when we go to weddings, a reminder of our own wedding vows, the baptismal vows that are made, the vows that are made by the office bearers when they are installed into their office are reminders about promises that have been made that we are called upon to keep. They are the stones that are reflected in what Joshua is talking about here. He looks back and says, this is how God has guided me, and now I need to serve Him in thanksgiving for what He has done for me. And so he looks around him now, second point, at where they are. Joshua is reminding them, and they are in the place called Shechem. How important is that? Why not Jerusalem? Why not Hebron? Why not any Gilgath? Why not any one of the other cities? Well, let's think about something about the history of what happened in Shechem. We see that in verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And then later on, we see that also in verse, let me find this verse here now quickly a second. In verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put a place and placed statutes and rules for them at Shechem. What happened in Shechem previously? In Shechem, we find that this is a place where Joshua in chapter 8 has already written the law and put it on stones and reminded the people about how important that law is. We read that in Joshua chapter 8. Happened in Shechem. Reminder of the renewal of the covenant with God. We find that also even earlier than that in with Abraham when he is given the promise of the land that is to be theirs in the future. In Genesis chapter 12, he builds an altar to God in Shechem, a response to the covenant that God has made with him and the promise made to the nations, including you and me today, happened in Shechem. Jacob, Genesis chapter 33 and chapter 35, arrives at Shechem with his family, many of whom are still carrying around those little idols and symbols of following other gods and not following the Lord. And there, God leads Jacob and his family to a renewal of their covenant that they need to hide away their gods and bury them and get rid of them to renew their covenant. Shechem is a symbol of the reminder of our promises made to God and God's promises first to us. And so here it is intentional that God brings his people together through Joshua here at Shechem to remind them of the past times, and now they are here again at this significant place. We are called upon to serve, says Joshua. You are going into days ahead. Soon there will be the judges. Not all of them will be ones who will lead you as you should, as they should. Then the kings. Not all of them will be leading you as they should. You need to be reminded. And as soon as you take your eyes off of God, the one who made all these wonderful promises to you, you will surely be distracted, and you will surely wander. Not so, says Joshua. My house, we will serve the Lord. How about you? Conditions are a part of that, aren't they? What do you need to make your commitment and to keep that commitment? We need to spend time with God every day to be reminded of what that commitment is that God made to us and that we respond to him. Don't make any decisions in your life without being reminded to whom you belong. You are a reflection of Jesus Christ today. Your family is a reflection of Jesus Christ today. Your church is a reflection of how God governs in our lives. Today, we are called upon to focus our attention on to whom we belong, our head, Jesus Christ. Don't play with fire. Don't ask yourself, as we are so tempted to do, how close can I get to the line between right and wrong before I step over? Can I go this far? Am I still in good graces with God? Yeah, one more step further, one more step further, and one more step further as you approach that line, and next thing you know, you don't see the line, it's too blurry, and next thing you know, you look behind and you say, oh, I crossed the line. I didn't even see it. Stay away from the line. Follow the Lord. Ask him how you can serve him the best with the gifts that God has given to you and the talents that he has provided for you. Joshua says to his people, you will be faced with very many difficulties as you are in this land. And he says the same to us. You live in a land that does not follow the Lord. And you are faced with challenges and decisions that need to be made. Make them carefully. Make them prayerfully. Make them thankfully in service to our God. In his covenant relationship with us, God promises to us that he will provide for us. promises us a rich and full life, promises to guide us in all of our lives. Does he promise that we're not going to have ever any issues or problems or difficulties? No, he doesn't, but he does promise that as our God, he will accompany us in the challenges that we face in life, with the promise of the crown of life at the end of our lives. Our promises to him are ones in which we need to vow sincerity and submission to him, dependence on him, being willing to make sacrifices for him, follow him with your resources of time, with your resources of your talents, with the resources that God has given to you of your goods and your money. These are not yours to keep for yourself. If you serve the Lord, you will see that these things belong as just things that God has given to you for now, but to be used not first of all for yourself, but for the extension of the kingdom of God around the world. And when we have that in our minds, then we know that we are following the Lord and serving him as we ought. We and our household, those over whom we have influence as fathers of families, as the head of the home, as mothers providing for direction, but those who over whom we also have what I like to call the circles of influence into which God has placed us, in which we have an opportunity to be a witness to whom we serve. In those circles, of, be it your friends, your circle of employment, your people that you go out with and do different things with, your neighbors perhaps, these are your circles of influence, your family, that God has placed you in with a specific purpose to influence them in the way that you can show that you are serving the Lord in every decision that you make, and they can see it. There's something different about you with regards to that. We need to be reminded of the fact in all of this that Joshua is also reminding his people here now, as they are about to have him move on and be with the Lord and move on in life without him. He's reminding them that what you are doing here in answering this question, whom will you serve, you are making a commitment. And that commitment is not based on a feeling. It's based on a choice that you make. If your commitment to follow the Lord or not is based on your feeling, I can tell you from my own personal experience in life that I have my ups and downs, and there are days when I may not feel like following the Lord. I just don't feel like it. Our feelings go up and down. Your choice that you make is one to be consistent with the Lord, and it is a choice that you make regardless of how you feel, that you will, in spite of all odds, in spite of everything, you will follow him because you made a decision that every thing that you think about and say and do will reflect God's call in your life to serve him. That's a choice, not based on feelings. And with this, then, Joshua moves also in looking ahead as to what's going to be coming now in the future. What's going to be happening? What will be the result of making a choice like this, and on what is it based? The name Joshua comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is the same words, the same consonants that are used in the name of Jesus. This is not about Joshua and the people of Israel only at this time. There is fingers pointing throughout the Old Testament on into the New Testament to the one whom Joshua typifies. He is a type of Jesus Christ. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's committed to be and do and act like a follower of Jesus Christ, who is to come. He is our prime example. It is not Joshua. It is the Yeshua of the New Testament, the promised Yeshua, who is the one who sets the example for us to follow in serving him in our lives. I look at the passage here. I see that the people struggle to convince Joshua that they will follow the Lord. They repeat it several times, but because Joshua says in verse 17, the people say, the Lord is our God, verse 17 and 18. The Lord is our God. We will follow him. We will serve the Lord because he is our God, verse 18. Joshua in verse 19, look at that. But you are unable. God will punish you for your sins if you do not follow him, etc. And verse 21, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, so Joshua says, okay, you are witnesses. You are witnesses testifying to the fact that you are saying that you will serve the Lord. And the people say, yes, indeed, we are witnesses. So Joshua then says in verse 23, basically, okay, so now put into action the commitment that you have made. Get rid of those isms in your life. Throw away the gods. Don't want to see even a hint of it in your lives anymore if you are sure that you have chosen to respond to the call that God has given to you in your life to follow the Lord in all of the decisions that you make. And the people say in verse 24, yes, we will do that. At which time then Joshua puts up that stone and says, okay, here's the reminder. Never to be forgotten about the commitment, the renewal of the covenant that you have made with God in your life. How easily we become sidetracked from that commitment. Are you currently walking a life in which you have not yet made a commitment to respond to the call of God in your life? Now's the time. Now. Have you made that commitment and have drifted away? Joshua's call here goes to your heart. Return. My arms are wide open. No matter the depth of the things that have distracted you from following me, all the sin and grime that's in your life, my grace runs deeper and is able to absolve you from all of that if you but turn to me in your life. So, people of God, don't get sidetracked. Focus your attention. Concentrate on the commitments that you made when you did your profession of faith. On the commitment that you as parents have made to vow to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Think about that once again. Ask yourself, how am I doing? And your marriage vows that you have made as you look at that. Ask yourself, how am I doing in keeping my part of that marriage vow made before people that were at our wedding, but also before God? How am I doing? I am going to refocus. It's a call to a recommitment. Oh, there will be temptations to be distracted. People of God, let's be reminded what John writes in 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, talking to all of us, and you have overcome them, all those temptations. Why? Because he who is in me, that is Jesus Christ, the focus of whom we are serving, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's that? That's Satan, the one who likes to distract us, the one who knows our weaknesses and likes to tempt us and to prod us on to go the wrong way. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Congregation as a church, children, young people, young adults, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, the question to you is, choose this day whom you will serve. And it is my prayer that you also will be able to shout and live the words of testimony that Joshua offers and that the people then also offer when they say, that is for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.